Okay, we're going to turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms. Now, there's a number of scriptures I have to turn to today. I'm going to read them to you. So if you want to, you're welcome to follow along. There's a few places I'd ask you to turn to. But Psalm chapter 56. Let's deal with something that's misunderstood by those who take a position contrary to what I'm going to present to you today. I'm going to give you my reasons why I take a position today. It's pertaining to the Word of God. And why people would misunderstand it and maybe perhaps misrepresent. So we want to make sure that doesn't happen, even if you don't agree with what I'm giving you. But this is my entire walk with God. It is based on what I'm going to give you today. In Psalms chapter 56, Psalms chapter number 56, verse number 4, look what David says. And look at how he says it, the wording of it. In God, I will praise his word. Isn't that something? Mm-hmm. He's praising God's word. In God, I will praise his word. And if you don't understand what he's saying, you would possibly mistake David for being a bibliolater. But he's not. He believes the word of God with all his heart when he says this. He believes he holds it in his hands and that it is in fact God's word. We're going to see it as we go through it today, preserved. And people stumble and trip over this. So we want to go over today. In God I have put my trust. Now look, because this is what's important to me. I'm going to give you something to think about. And if you accept what I'm saying is truth, and you say, what are you saying? I'm going to be telling you that I believe the book right in front of me is the Word of God. And if you believe that, then the Bible says, I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. That's not just other people. This has been key and instrumental in my understanding of a life in Christ that belongs to me. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Now he says this again. It's three times he's saying, I'm going to praise God, but he says it's his word. Verse 11. In God, once again, see what he's saying again? In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. That's an amazing, amazing concept and statement that he's making. I've told you before that if people ask me, how do I study the Bible? I tell them, I study it by believing it. Amen. And when I say I believe it, I mean I possess it. I don't believe it's just a message. I'm going to explain to you why. So we're going to take our time and go through some verses. Now, when you say you believe something, you actually possess is the very word of God. A lot of people step back from it and say, wait a minute. That sounds like hillbilly faith, you know, or heresy faith. It's heretical, almost as if, am I getting involved in a cult here? Because a man is telling me that if you continue in his word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
Yeah.
You're not going to be in bondage to me. You don't have the word of God that makes you free.
Yeah.
It's the exact opposite of what you think. Because all of a sudden, you don't have to come to church to see how smart I am. I don't think, as small as this is, I don't think it would be even this big. Because I got nothing to say, brother, except the Word of God. And I'm not here to be divisive, although the topic is divisive, we're going to go over, or controversial, or the topic is controversial, or to be defensive, and the topic is defensive. The Bible doesn't need me to defend it. I'm just stating a position. Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not. I believe his words are here today. And I believe I'm looking at them and I'm holding them and I'm reading them and preaching them to you. And I believe it's in the old King James Bible. And that I believe there's a difference. And I'm going to show you and explain to you why. And you make your own opinion. Come up with your own. Because I'm not someone that you can't be saved if you don't agree with this. Or you can't grow in the Lord. Or you can't be used by God. I'm saying that you're stunting the Word of God. You're limiting what His Word wants to do in your life. Because you're not believing that you in fact have His Word. You, by your own admission, you're limiting what He can do through His Word because you don't have it. You have a message that's reliable. I'm telling you, you have His words. Mm-hmm. And if you get a hold of that, you're free. You're free. Amen? But how can this be? And I'll tell you why it's such a struggle. Look in Psalms chapter 90. Let's pray. Lord, please. My God, you know. Better than me or anybody here. We're all dust. We've come to worship you and learn about you. And I want to be able to step back and walk away from here in awe at a book you've given us that reveals your heart and mind. There's no explanation I can give other than you've done it. You've preserved it. You've given it. You've kept it. You're asking us to believe it. And I pray that you can use me to help bring that home today in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Psalm chapter 90. I'm telling you right now, brother, you stand in a pulpit and churches would be aghast in all across America. Mm-hmm. If you told them that you believe the Bible you're preaching from is actually the very Word of God. Yes. Psalm chapter 90, verse 1 and 2. Look what he says here. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world. Now look at this phrase, because this is only pertaining to God and the things of God. Even from everlasting, that's taking you into the back end of the never-ending arrow on a line that represents eternity. From everlasting two, that's taking you on the front end of a line with an arrow that represents eternity going forward. He says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now, this is something that faith can grasp. Faith can. We don't know of anything eternal, logically, but faith can grasp it with reason and studying of the scriptures from any point in time going forward. Because our experience is able to relate to time and project it forward. Because we're created. The struggle with faith when it comes to eternity is going that direction. Because we have no experience to relate to. See, when the Bible says, whosoever shall call him, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Right.
I can get that by faith and rejoice that forever, from have everlasting, it's going to go this way forward since I was 20 years old going forward. I can get another man that's saved before me saying that also because there's something I can relate to. But you can't go from everlasting to everlasting because none of us have ever been there. So that's pure faith. And the only thing you could hold on to is the Word of God, but it's very difficult to struggle with. To comprehend, you struggle with it because it's talking about a perfection that we can't know. That perfection of God and His Word has been brought into the world today so that we can experience it tangibly and then jump backwards and realize He in fact is eternal, both sides of eternity. And it's the Word of God that I want to tell you. Its purpose is magnifying the Word of God allows you to have a greater understanding of how great God is. That's the intent. Amen? That's what we want to get across. And so you can struggle if I say the Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect. If I were to tell you, ask you a question, could a man be perfect? And you say, well, gee, a man can't be perfect. Wait a minute. If he were God in the body of a man, could he be perfect? Got it. So what's required for that to be so? God. You've got to follow that logic. Could any other man therefore be perfect? Well, only if God were inside of him. If God were inside of you, would there be something inside of you that's perfect?
Amen.
Yes.
Because it has nothing to do with you. And yet it does. Do you understand? Can the Bible that God used man to put down him, could it possibly be perfect?
Yeah.
Only if God was involved.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, he is. That's why people stumble. Paul, nobody in the Bible is ever questioning or challenging the Bible. So that's an unfortunate trend. What God really meant was, what that really said. Well, nobody's ever doing that, except the devil. You understand what I just said? Okay? So you look and you say, now people look at Paul and his boldness, his confidence, and they mistake something here. If I would say, okay, now let's go further here. Who in here is saved but still sins? Who's a sinner? Everybody raise their hand. Paul gave a testimony of that. But when Paul said it, he said it like this. He said, I'm a chief sinner. When you read Paul's writings and think of Paul, is that how you think of him?
No.
Why? Because he's not talking about himself. He knows who he is, but he's talking about God and his knowledge of God from the Bible. His confidence and his boldness about what he knows and who he knows is God is why you think he's perfect. But he's not.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
That's wonderful. Let me give you an illustration. I'm not saying you think of me anything like Paul, because I sure don't. But I came into church today. Brother Wolf's wife, as a matter of fact. You might not have realized that. But I have something, and I would never do this. I'm only doing it here, and I'll never do it again, because I don't like to embarrass myself. But for your sake, I will. There's an imperfection on my face. And I bet none of you saw it. Did you?
Makeup.
You're all looking right now. I'm going to show it to you. Say, what is it? It's my face. But you wouldn't know that listening to me preach the Word of God. Now, would you? Because I'm not preaching John Baldino, sinner, scumbag, hypocrite. I'm preaching Christ and him crucified.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, Brother John. So thank God you came to church, but you're never going to hear that again. I don't like embarrassing myself. Praise the Lord. Look in Proverbs chapter 8. What was that? I have no idea. Let's just... Chapter number 8. Proverbs chapter 8, look at this. Verse 1, doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth... Now look at the gender he gives to the word understanding, female. It's a relationship. God wants you to have a relationship with him, understanding his word. It's a love relationship. One where you're the dependent, and he's the dependable, amen. He says, understanding put forth her voice. Now, don't get me wrong. You'll understand this. All scripture is the word of God. We'll see that. But not all the word of God is scripture. Scripture is the written word of God. Do you understand that? It's the written word of God. And so he says right here, verse 8, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. So understanding God, you got to get this, because God's understanding isn't something that's new to him. Look at verse 22. The Lord possessed me, this whole chapter is about understanding, in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up, here it is right here, from everlasting. Understanding isn't something new to God. It's new to us, not to him. Understanding, God's understanding of who he is, took on a mouthpiece and spoke so that we could understand him. And that's why he says, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. And now that's going to be the intention and the purpose. You got to get this. But it's from everlasting. It's the past end. God's not figuring anything out as we move forward. Amen? Now you look in Psalm chapter number 1, verse 19. This has to do with what person's side you're on of a particular, argument. Brother, you're really either on this book's side or you're not. And it's okay with me if you're not. I'm on the side of this Bible. And I'm going to explain to you why. You make your own decision. I'm not saying you're not saved or God doesn't love you or you can't be used. I'm not saying anything like that. Psalm chapter 119. Now, this is the longest chapter in the Bible on the Bible. And it's written by David. You begin to understand David and why God loved him so much. The Bible says he was a man after my own what? Out of the abundance of the what the mouth speaketh. You know what you've got right in front of you? You've got God's heart.
Amen.
In written form.
Amen.
Wow. He's got lots of things to say. I'm sure he talks to you. You commune with him in prayer, so on and so forth. But what he wants and what he determined would be something he wanted to be set in writing forever indelibly is in the scriptures. You've got it. Psalm chapter number 119. Look what David says in verse 140. Thy word is very pure. Could the word of God be perfect? If God was in on it.
Yep.
That's all it comes down to. Therefore thy servant loveth it. He said he loved the word of God. See in verse 152 of Psalm 119, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. What's the origin of the word of God? God. You see, scriptures came from the mouth of God and were determined to be put down in writing. We'll see even more as we go forward. Amen? And he says in verse number 17, he brings out something as he goes through this. He tells us some amazing things. In Psalm chapter 119. See, in verse number 17, he introduces this idea here. Now, there's a what I'm about to say, I believe the Holy Spirit will bear witness to. But it won't become something that you really accept as truth unless the Word of God bears witness to. And if, in fact, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to, then the Word of God will bear witness to, because His job is to guide you into truth. In Psalms 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid where? That's an internal witness. And this is where we want to continue. You look in verse 133 of Psalms 119. Order my steps where? Order my steps in thy word. So you want God to bear witness to you through his word, whether or not this is his word. If it's not his word, then why would I be saying the word of God says? Why would you listen to me? But how do you know it is? It will point to itself. It's an amazing, amazing book. That's why David said he would praise God. He said that his word was magnified above his name. The Bible says he upholds all things by the power of his word, that the worlds were framed by his word. He said that's the man he's going to look to, a man that trembles at his word. So you look at this and look at Psalm David brings out here. He understands that he's got it. In verse number 17, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Now, I want you to see that phrase because it has to do with preservation. He understands he's got it and he's holding on to it. Now, you look at verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. Now, notice he never says message. Other people say message. He never says message. He believed he had God's words. See, look at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Look at verse 101. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. Look at it in verse 158. I beheld the transgressors. Now he's looking at people that don't. And was grieved because they kept not thy word. Now we're going to turn to three passages, or I am, and you can just listen. But I'm going to give you the verses so you can study this on your own, maybe on a slower pace and in a quieter moment, and do some deeper research. But there's three places in the scriptures that show you how God has kept his word. And this is why David said, in God, I will praise his word. Because we're going to see who kept his word, how he kept his word, and when he kept his word. We're going to see that God keeps his own word. He doesn't need us. We're going to see that he does it by using man. And we're going to see that the when he does it is over a process of time. Did God become a man?
Yes.
Was God a man in the book of Genesis? In the book of Exodus? In the book of Leviticus? Was he a man? The Bible says God's not a man. And he wasn't a man until he became one in the body of Jesus Christ. But he always said he was. Amen? It took time. So you have to realize that God works in time, revealing himself. That's what you're going to see through this book that I'm telling you he preserved, using men in order to edify man so they'll have understanding and thereby glorify him for his greatness as a result of it. Look in Psalms chapter number 12. This will be the first part, the first thing. Who preserved God's word? Do you realize if you have the word of God, that's worth more than all the money in the world? I discovered that the first year after I was saved. And it just radically changed my life. The revelation. I used to have to read a whole bunch of Bibles and books to find out what the word of God was saying to me. And I realized and discovered that all I had to do was believe this right here. But he had to bring me to that. Mm-hmm. Psalm chapter number 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. Now look what he introduces here. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, something that could be perfect and pure on earth. And it involves man. We're going to see this. Purified seven times. But he gives, here's this seven times. Brother Jim was mentioning the other day. It has to do with perfection. Thou shalt keep them. Who's going to keep them? Now you see that phrase, keeping them? Lock into that, because the other two passages are going to say the same thing. You're going to see how he does it, and who does it, and when he does it. The timeline, we're going to see it. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt, who's going to do this? Thou shalt what? Preserve them. From this generation, God's going to do it. And he doesn't just preserve his word for believers. He preserves it from unbelievers. That's what he's talking about. Because there's people, if they had their way, they would destroy it. You read about them all throughout the Bible. So who keeps the word of God? God does. Who preserves it? God does. In Psalms chapter 68, verse 11, the Bible says, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Who gave the word? The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. As a matter of fact, the most published book in the world that's ever existed is the Bible. And the most published Bible that's ever existed in the world, hands down, mm-hmm. is the King James Bible, hands up. Praise the Lord. So I want you to get a hold of this, because there's things, the way you prove God's word is God's word, it's the same way you prove God is God. You can't. But you can't disprove him. You can't disprove God. Everything he says, you can't disprove. That's his proof. He can't prove it any other way, or he wouldn't be God. It's the same with his word. That's what he does. And you should be becoming bolder and bolder and stronger in your faith. Do you realize the first book written in the Bible is which book? Who knows?
It's Job.
And yet it's not the first book in the Bible. I can't explain that. Nobody can. But all I know is that it's necessary to be where it is after Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, and before Psalms, in order for the Bible to be written in order, because it's in premillennial order. The Bible is a revelation of God throughout time.
Yeah.
He put it there. Job, the persecuted one, follows the rebuilding of the temple and precedes the king, the throne of David. Amen? I can't explain that. Nobody can. I can't explain why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the first four books of the New Testament. In that order, nobody can. But I know they happen to be in the same order of the four faces of the cherubim.
Amen.
That are looking at God all the time. Mm-hmm. The good news. He's smiling up in heaven, brother. Amen. Why are they in that order? They weren't written in that order. Who put this thing together? I can't explain. The Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. God's not the author of confusion.
Amen.
I can't explain why Romans is the first book of Paul's epistles. It's not the first epistle he wrote. But I know that that's the syllabus for everything else he wrote.
Yeah.
Who put it there? Nobody knows. I think I know. God was using man, preserving his word, putting it in an order that would reveal who he is.
Amen.
There's no other explanation. What a crazy, incredible God we have. Amen?
Yeah.
Well, I mean, why is Acts before any of Paul's writings? Paul's writing things before Acts is over with. Amen? But you need Acts to make the transition from Peter to Paul. From Old Testament to New Testament, from Kingdom of Heaven to Kingdom of God, from law to grace. You need it there. Amen? You need that bridge. You might do a nosedive. Amen? Why is Hebrew not before the Gentile epistle? Didn't he say to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles? Why does Hebrews follow the letters to Gentiles? Nobody knows. It's not the order it was written. It's the order you find it in your Bible. Nobody sat down and decided all these things. We got to put this thing in premillennial order. Amen? We can't do this in King Court when they were written or how big they were. We got to do it like this. Nobody even knew about that stuff back then. Amen? How do people know? It's the Holy Spirit guiding you in all truth.
Amen.
Thy word is truth.
That's right.
Holy Spirit's using man. We struggle with that. Why? You're struggling with the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, God put this thing together. There's no explanation for it, brother. There's no explanation why Ruth is sandwiched between judges, where there is no king, and 1 Samuel, where there is a king. Ruth is the bride of Christ. Sandwiched between Israel, where there is no king, and Samuel, where there's going to be a king. Saul, preceding David, the bad king, the good king. Amen? The false king, the right king. You can't explain this stuff, brother. Do you realize that Adam never had scripture? Job? Well, what about people that don't? Job never had scripture. Never quotes it. Didn't have it. Adam didn't have it. Abel didn't have it. You know that Melchizedek? He didn't have the Bible. Do you realize that Enoch never had the Bible? Noah didn't have the Bible. Abraham didn't have the Bible. You realize you're talking about 2,000 years of human history and nobody had the Bible? Isn't God unfair? Well, what about before? He's doing this in time. They had the Word of God. They didn't have Scripture. Nobody in the Old Testament ever owned, amen, the Old Testament the way we own it today. Amen? Nobody, the order. Nobody in the Old Testament ever owned the New Testament. They didn't think they'd need to. Nobody in the New Testament ever owned the original Old Testament. Nobody in the New Testament, nobody you ever read in the New Testament ever owned the New Testament. Nobody in the Bible ever owned the Bible, except you and I. Amen? In time, he put this thing together. It didn't exist. Boy, isn't God unfair? Why? He deals with people accordingly. To whom much is given, much is required. He's going to require of us the fact that he gave us a Bible, whether you believe it or not. That's your choice. I'm telling you, I have made a choice. God has made a choice. Amen? Now, let me show you this and explain it to you. In Exodus chapter 17, God's going to have Moses. He's going to write the Ten Commandments. And who wrote them? God did. Gave them to Moses. In Exodus 17, verse 14, the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse in the ears of Joshua. I utterly put out the remembrance. So he's telling Moses to write something. And then you go to Exodus chapter 24. We'll go through. I'll read the verses. Don't feel like you have to turn there. The Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mountain, be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest see. See how God's writing something, Moses writing something, but God's the author. I can't explain how 40 people, never meeting each other, never seeing each other, spanning over 2,000 years, speaking different languages, different occupations, put a book together that you think was written by one person. I can't explain that. Nobody can. Brother, I couldn't whisper something in Brian's ear right here and get right back here and it'd be the same thing. One sentence. Never mind, you know, tens of thousands of verses. It would get all confused. How does this thing come together? I'm telling you, this has a divine hand on it. God's divine hand is on this book. So Moses goes up to God the mountain. God writes the Ten Commandments. He comes down from the Ten Commandments, from the mountain. What does he do with those Ten Commandments? He destroys them. Can you destroy the Word of God? You can take this book and rip it up and burn it. You can't destroy the Word of God. This is the written Word of God. It's Scripture. You can get another copy of this. In Deuteronomy chapter, you can't destroy the Word of God. Exodus 34, the Bible says in verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like the first. And I'll write upon these tables the words that were in the first. You see the preservation? Who's going to keep them? God is. He wrote this thing all over, which thou breakest, and be ready in the morning, come up in the morning unto the mount. Present. So God's preserving this thing. Now all of a sudden, it's going to turn over. Moses is done writing. So we wouldn't know anything that happened with Adam and Eve or Cain and Abel or, you know, the pre-Adamic time, the pre-flood time. Or we wouldn't know any of that if it wasn't written by Moses. Then you look in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Moses comes along and he's going to pass it on to Joshua. So it's God preserving his word. But you're going to begin to see how he gets this. And he's going to turn it over to man. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse number 19. Now he said, now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against all the children of Israel. So Moses is writing something down. He's writing this. He's writing the word of God down. He's going to pass it over eventually to Joshua. And Joshua is going to pick up the word of God from Joshua 8. So I want to see if I could find it. I have it written down. Let me see the priest. It's in Chronicles. Yeah, I lost that verse. Praise the Lord. Just have to move on from that one. Joshua chapter 8. And I don't have it highlighted. So we have to move on from there. Okay, so God gives Moses the word of God. He writes it down, and he gives a commandment. He says, what I want you to do is I want you to tell the king to pull aside a bunch of priests and have them make copies. And he uses the word copies. And I want you to make copies of what I said. And then every king that, when you get in the promised land, every king, make a copy, make a copy. Why do they need copies? Because they're going to break down. Your own Bible is going to break down. So what you begin to see is you go on, Joshua's in the promised land, and he writes a copy. He was a contemporary of Moses, and he's already using a copy. And what you're going to begin to see is that every time the Bible talks about scriptures, it's never the originals. It's always copies. And it's not God reiterating what he wanted to say. He's showing you that through man, he was going to preserve his word in copies. Who had that responsibility? The priest did. Who are the priests in the New Testament? The church. It's a spiritual priesthood. Now look at this in John chapter 17. Look at how he does this. Oh, that was the verse. I got it written over here. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Now God gives the original Bible. He has people write it. There's a whole bunch. For 2,000 years, nobody has scripture. Amen? Because in time, God's going to put this thing together. John chapter 17, verse number 14. Look what Jesus says. I have given them whose word? Thy word. See it in John 17, verse 8. I have given unto them thy words, which thou gavest me. So here it's from God, and he's giving it to man. Do you see that? In verse 16, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me. Through whose word? Through their word. Here's God giving people his word, and other people are believing on it through their word. This thing is being preserved through man. Amen. It's being preserved through man, just like it was in the Old Testament. He told it. The verse you can write down is 2 Chronicles 34, 13, where it was the job of the priests. They were guardians of the word to take the word of God and make copies of it so it would continue. Amen? And there's no way to explain the Bible as God hands it over to men and it continues. And the book you have right now, apart from God, preserving it through man, for man, to man. And so you look, as you read through your New Testament, you have 27 New Testament books. Why? You have the same books that a Jew has in the Old Testament, amen, except now it's 39 books. Why? They total 66 books. Why? When God illustrates the Word of God, he calls it bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And he takes those loaves of bread in the temple, and he says, I want you to stack them in two rows of six. And every time you go in the temple, that's going to represent my word. Six, six. That's what he's showing you. Do you think anybody knew that when they were building the temple and making the showbread? No, sir. Do you think the Old Testament Jews, they didn't have 39 books. They have the same number of books. Who changed the number of books to make it 39? They split it up. Instead of 1 and 2 Samuel being just one book, it became 2. Who did all this? There's no explanation, brother. Let me show you a verse in Hebrews chapter 10. How do you know this? Hebrews chapter number 10. Do you realize when if you were reading the originals, you couldn't read what you're reading. What you're reading right now has more edification to you than if you had the originals.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's right.
And nobody has the originals. They do not exist. Hebrews chapter number 10. But you don't have to worry about that because God has preserved his word. That's why David said what he said in the Lord. In God, he would praise his word. Look at it in Hebrews 10. Look in verse number 12. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Do you see what's after the word forever in between sat? What is it? It's a punctuation mark. There was no punctuation in the Bible when they wrote it, the original. And yet Jesus Christ said, every jot and tittle is not going to pass away. There's no punctuation, brother, in the originals. Somebody put that in there. But if that wasn't there, you'd have Jesus Christ sitting down forever on the right hand of God and not coming back to get us. Amen? What was forever was one sacrifice for sins, not him sitting at the right hand of God. He's coming back. Do you understand that? That the punctuation, nobody can explain the punctuation. Amen? Nobody can, let me show you one other place. Look in Isaiah chapter 39. Do you know that there are seven churches that Paul writes in the book of Revelation? They're not in the order he wrote them, but they're in the order of church history. Do you think he knew that? I stand in awe at thy word, David said. This is an amazing book, man. Isaiah chapter number 39. Now Isaiah is the only book in the Bible that has 66 chapters. But it didn't have 66 chapters when it was written. Somebody gave it 66 chapters. Amen. How do you explain that? I can't. All I know is what I can't prove is proving that this is the Word of God. That's the book in the Old Testament that people believed and demonstrate God is two separate people. Because the first 39 chapters, he's a whole different God than what's portrayed in the next 27. He makes a division after chapter 39. Amen? What's that? It's the Old Testament and the New Testament. You say, well, that's incredible. How do you explain that? Can't explain it. So in Isaiah chapter... Now look at it in Isaiah chapter 40 where this break is. Isaiah chapter number 40. The Bible says Enoch prophesied, the seventh from Adam, and he prophesied. Well, brother, we don't have Enoch's writings. How do we know what he said? The Word of God says it. It's not based on what the Old Testament says because it's not in there. Isaiah chapter, you've got an amazing book, brother. Isaiah chapter number 39, going into chapter 40. Look, here's the break. See in chapter 40? See in verse 1, comfort ye my people. Wow. All of a sudden, a different take on God, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Then look at verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Who is that? John the Baptist. You think he knew that when he wrote that? He didn't put the chapters in there. He didn't put the verses in there. He didn't put the order of the books in there. Who did? I can't explain it. Nobody can. That's the proof that I know God's hand. He's got his hand on this book. There is no book like this book. This is an amazing book. Amen? I mean, I'd like to show you what I consider a scriptural card trick. If you took 53 verses in the Bible, each one having the word scripture in it, because that's how many times you find it, take out one of those verses so we have a proper deck of cards. And you took out one of those verses in Daniel chapter 10, and I close my eyes, and any card I pick from that 52 deck of scripture verses that have the word scripture in the Word of God, any one I pick, I would know that it always comes from the New Testament, because they all do. And then if I put that one back, and let me show you another trick. I put that one back, and I take the one out in 2 Peter chapter 3, and there's 52. And anywhere I pick, I would know that that verse, with reference to Scripture, without even reading it, has nothing to do with the originals. Now, why is that important? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll show you. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is an amazing book. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is why. Say, it doesn't matter. Do you know what the most common book used in seminaries to teach people the Word of God is? It's the NIV. Do you see these verses right here? Matthew 17, 2. Matthew 18, 11. Matthew 23, 14. Mark 7, 16. Mark 9, 44. You see these verses I'm writing right down right here? Mark 11, 26. Mark 15, 28. How about Luke? Let's move this over here. Luke 17, verse 36. You see these verses I'm writing down right here? Luke 17, 36. Luke 23, verse 17. How about Acts? Acts chapter 8, verse... Somebody turn to Acts 8, 37, please. Somebody. Acts 8, 37. Romans chapter 16, 20. You see these verses, these whole verses I'm writing down? Romans 16, 24 and 1 John 5, 7. You see these verses right here? None of those verses are in the NIV. Don't tell me that doesn't matter. That infuriates me. That's a fire that burns within me. You're going to tell me that doesn't matter? None of those verses are in the NIV. And those are the Bibles being preached around the country and around the world and in the seminaries and the Christian colleges we send our kids to. I'm constantly reinforcing my kids. Right before they go to college, I warn them, you better, this is what's going to happen. Amen? You got to, don't tell me that that doesn't matter. Oh, the best manuscripts. Acts 8:37, what does it say? Who has it? Brother Bob, read it for me.
And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
That makes me want to cry. Why would you take that verse out of the Bible? Why? And I'm going to show you how dishonest this is. It's Satan's hand on these Bibles. Look at it in 1 John 5, 7. We'll all look at that one. I'll turn back to 1 Timothy. But look in 1 John chapter 5. This one is such a lie. I'll show you why. How do you explain this? God has his hand on this book, and that's the one the devil's attacking. That's why he said he's kept his word from. It's not just for us. It's from others, because if they had their way, they would ruin it. 1 John 5, verse 7. This is the strongest verse on the Trinity. Do you believe in the Trinity? I don't think you're saved if you don't believe that. 1 John 5, 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. You can't get a clearer statement on the Trinity right there. You go to the NIV and you see verse 8, the beginning of the verse, there are three that bear witness in earth. You take that and they put that as verse 7. And they follow the verse 8. That's dishonest. And you know what it shows you? They know a verse 7 belongs there. So they take the first half of verse 8 and put it there, and they put the verse, and you get duped into thinking, you got it, that's not missing. Yes, it is missing. That's a liar. See, I don't care what Bible anybody uses, but no Bible is ever going to be an authority over that book in this church. It's just not going to happen, brother. And if God ever does something through me and through this body and people that rally behind me, behind that book, amen, it's going to be because of that book. Magnifying Christ and bringing people to a deeper knowledge and understanding of the cross. There's no other reason. There's no reason to be here, brother. There's thousands of churches. They changed that book. Look at it, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You say, that doesn't matter? It matters to me. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. See what Peter's... Now, every time you could pick any... You could close this. You could do this card trick, brother. Take any verse of Scripture, and it's always... Except for the one you take out in 2 Peter 3. It's always a reference to the Old Testament. And it's never referenced to the originals. Why is that important? Because everybody says the originals don't exist. The originals don't exist. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I'll tell you where the originals are. Thy word is settled forever. Where?
In heaven.
Even our originals aren't originals. We need God. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. That's not the verse. It's 2 Timothy 3:16. Thank you, Lord. Look what Paul. Now look at verse 15. This is Timothy's a young man that fell in love with God at a young age. I wish young people would fall in love with God at a younger age. Amen. But he says that from a child thou hast known the holy what? He knew him. in order to know him, you had to have him. He says, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture. Did Timothy have the scriptures? Yes. Did he have the originals? No. He had scripture. All scriptures given by inspiration of who? He had something given by inspiration of God and it wasn't the originals. He had a copy of 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 a copy till he got it in his hands. Amen? God preserved that book. And it was perfect and pure because it was given by inspiration of God. You can trust if you come to the conclusion, like I have, and I'm giving you reasons why, that God preserved his word right here. Amen? So he's using man. God's the one that's going to keep him. He's the one doing it. But how's he going to do it? He's going to use the church. The church just knows. You just know that the Apocrypha doesn't belong in the Bible. How do we, why is this the canon of Scripture? We just know. The Holy Spirit's guiding us in all truth. Nobody sat down and said, their glasses hanging down their nose and smoking a cigar and talking about, it's not a smoke and mirror, dog and pony show. People sat down there, you got to get a hold of it. See that word, that God giveth the, all scriptures give my inspiration of God. You've got to get a hold of this when it comes to the preserved word of God. There's a bunch of people that sat down around 1604, and every one of them got portions of scripture from bits and pieces and manuscripts found over there, and they all had to translate it themselves. They were fluent in the Hebrew, Greek, Syriac, Aramaic language. They weren't a bunch of bozos, brother. Amen? A lot of people making out like they're smart in the language. A lot of people, the original Greeks, and they turn to a lexicon. And they look at the seven different meanings to that word, of which they had full access to, but they didn't need the lexicon to know what it meant. Amen? That's the caliber of people that God put together, constituting the preserved word of God that you have in front of you if you have the Old King James Bible. No other book has that. Amen? And so you look at this in 1 Timothy, 1 Peter. This is amazing to me. He would preserve his word. 1 Peter. It's in 1 Peter where he says, holy men of God spake. Who knows where that is? 1 Peter 1?
119.
Yes, thank you, brother. We have also a more sure word of what? Prophecy. Now you got to get a hold of this, because prophecy is so often, and more often than not, clearly it is, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, clearly understood from hindsight. That's why it's prophecy. He does that using man to show you it didn't come from man. Man didn't make an educated guess when I gave him that prophecy. He does it in ways you couldn't put it together. But he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. He's talking about the Bible. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is of any what? Now we normally read that and we don't want to box God out into this limited definition of interpretation. Just that, the meaning only comes from God. No, sir. It's the translation that comes from God. Look at this in Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. Oh, Lord, help me out here. Where do they speak unto him? Somebody be looking up in chapter 42 where they're speaking unto him with an interpreter. But in Genesis chapter 40, see it in verse 8? Here's Joseph. He's in jail and he's getting a dream. And Joseph says in chapter 40, verse 8, they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream and there's no interpreter. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me then, I pray you. Now, of course, he's going to give them the meaning. But they're not talking to him in Hebrew. Amen? It's written in Hebrew. But they're not talking to him in Hebrew. You look at this in chapter number 42. An interpretation, and when the Bible says no prophecy, scripture of any private interpretation, it's not just the meaning, it's the translation. Because if you don't have the right translation, you won't have the right meaning. Amen? And I'm telling you, you do. In Genesis chapter 42, where's he said he spake unto them? What is it, 23? And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by what? By an interpreter. See? God gives the interpretation, the meaning, but also the translation. How do you know what they said? Because you've got the right translation. Amen? They didn't know what he said. God gave the translation. You've got to understand that, brother. Every time the word translation is found in the Bible, it's always perfect. The word translation. Why? Because God was behind the translation. Enoch was translated. Amen. You find every time it's all up to whether or not God puts his hand on something. You just gotta get a hold of that, brother. Amen. These Bibles, you know that they're not genuine, they're not honest. Because all these new Bibles come from manuscripts that have the Apocrypha. But the church knows the Apocrypha doesn't belong in the Bible. That's why they don't put it in the Bible. But if they were honest, they would. If they truly believed those manuscripts were the best manuscripts. They're not honest. That's why they don't put it in the same thing they did in 1 John chapter 5. The church knows. This is the New Testament. This, you can't explain it. I can't prove it. That's the proof that I know it's from God. Lastly, he talks about when he's going to do this. It's in Revelation chapter 3. Got to get a hold of this. See how he said they kept his word in John chapter 17? God said he kept it. Jesus said they kept it. Now in Revelation chapter 3, you have seven churches. And there's one church that keeps his word. It's Philadelphia. This is when he did it, brother. As soon as the printing press came out, the word of God came out. Do you understand what I said? The word of God and the printing press came at the same time. Great is them that God gave the word, greater than them that published it. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Behold, I will make them. This is the Philadelphia church. This is from 1500 to 1900 AD, right after. Coincides that period of time. That's what this church is talking about. That's why it's in this order. Can't explain it. Amen. But that's why it's in this order. Revelation chapter number 3, verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Why? Because thou, here it is right here. Here's where we kept his word. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience 1600 years in the making. And here come Wycliffe, Huss, and Martin Luther. Those are the firebrands of the Reformation, brother. Amen? I can't explain it other than it's God. God preserved it using man. And he did it throughout time, and it was at this period of time. There's a king in the Old Testament. His name is Hosea. He's prophesied 300 years before he's born, and God said, that's going to be a very special man. Why? He became a king when he was a boy. But what made him special was they found the word of God, and he fell in love with it. And there was revival. Amen? Because of it, brother, there was revival. And God waited all those years before that book, that word of God that was hidden, so that people that didn't want the word of God, they were ripping it up, Yehudi's penknife, burning it in the fire. And he says, now I'm going to bring it out. And they discovered it. And that's when he got it and he began to print it. Amen? With people copying it, so on and so forth, and putting it forth. That was revival. It's not just for us. It's from those that aren't for us. Amen, Brother John. I mean, I can't explain why the Old Testament was just written in Hebrew. Isn't God unfair? You know, the Old Testament wasn't written in Chinese, brother. Or Greek. Or Russian. It was written in Hebrew. Because during the time of the Old Testament, God fully intended to bring his kingdom on earth through the Jews. Yes, he did. Didn't work out, did it? Here comes the New Testament. Puts it in Greek. See, isn't God unfair? Here's the Greek. I mean, that wasn't written in Chinese. That wasn't written in Italian. That wasn't written in Russian or Turkey. That was written in Greek. That was the empire ruling the world at that time. Went all over. Didn't work out, though, did it? God put the Old Testament and New Testament together. And it's you mean to tell me God would only use... No, he doesn't only use one Bible, but he put it together. And when he put it together, it was during the Philadelphian church, and a language was born that was a very small baby language at that time called English. Now, I want to show you something, because look over there in John chapter number 19. And you'll find in the Bible... It's the Philadelphia church that does this. We started this by looking at God preserving his word. He said, the words of the Lord are silver, tried in a furnace of earth. Seven times. Now, nobody can explain this. But you go in the Bible and you've got the Old Testament, you've got Hebrew, and there's another language the Old Testament is written in Daniel 2 to 7. Who knows what that is?
Syriac.
He's showing you where it's going to go to when the Jews aren't having a crown. It goes to Syria. Amen? Excuse me. And then you got the New Testament. It's written in Greek. And what other quotes is Jesus Christ making often in the New Testament? He's using Aramaic. Eli, Eli, Lama Sabachthani, in many places. And then he got this, and then he's dying. He's going to the cross, and in John chapter number 19, you have another language that is going to be found in. I think it's John chapter number 19. Where he's on the cross. Anybody see that verse? He's on the cross, and look at the order he's giving you. What is it? Ma'am?
Verse 20.
Not John chapter 19, verse number 20. Look at this. It's an internal witness. He'll guide you if you want the truth through the Bible. To the Bible. John chapter 19, verse number 20. This then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. It was written in Hebrew, Greek, and then what?
Five.
We got five languages, brother. In the preservation of God's word. Look at the order. And Hebrew, Greek, and Latin are the root languages to what we call German. Thank you, Martin Luther. And that's what God took right there. And he said in the last days there would be a universal language. The mouth of a lion. You know what that language is? It's English. And this is where it took... It's English. Those are your seven languages. They're identified in the Bible. This is what I believe with all my heart. God's pointing you to the book. He's showing you which book. He says purified seven times. So you got seven languages. Brother, do you realize that there were seven translations of the English Bible up until the King James? It's number seven. You've got Tyndale in 1526, Coverdale in 1535, Matthew's in 1537, the Great Bible in 1539, the Geneva Bible in 1560, the Bishop's Bible in 1568, and the King James Bible in 1611. Seven translations of the English Bible. You get to the King James. What's he doing? He's working in time. He's purifying his word. He's using man to give you his book. That's incredible, brother. So you've got the 1611 King James Bible, brother, but guess what? The English language back then, they used to spell, you know how they spelled soap? S-O-P-E. Or they'd use an S would look like an F. The English language was still new, and it wasn't standardized. So then you had seven editions of the King James Bible, the 1611, 1613, 1617, 1627, rather, 29, 38, 1743, and the one you got in front of you is the 1769. You either got an Oxford or you got a Cambridge 1769 edition of the old King James Bible. And there's variations in them, but no matter what those variations are, they're both true. It's amazing. They never contradict each other. That's just incredible. How do you explain that? I can't. God preserved his word. He gave it to you so you could hold it in your hands, so you could know him and know how great he is. Why does he use Calvary and Golgotha? It depends if you're for his word or against his word. One sounds better than the other. Why does he talk about passion only one time? Why does he say the word Godhead three times? Why does he warn people about correcting the word of God? Why is it the Reformation gave birth to the Bible that I'm preaching from right now and no other Bible? Why is it the Bible I'm preaching from right now gave birth to the Great Awakening that spread throughout the world? Why is that? Nobody can explain it. By their fruits ye shall know them. But God says, come on, bring them forth. Let's compare them. I'm telling you, God put his hand on this book. He chose to do it through man, through a process of time that would preserve it and purify it so that you could have the perfect word of God right in front of you. But people stumble over that. Because how could God do that through man? God did that through man. That's how he would do it. That's how he did it. I can't explain to you why there's only one Bible in the one Bible that it's said to be the authorized Bible. The Bible said Jesus Christ's words were spoken with authority. That there's only one Bible that is written in the common Greek language. Only one Bible. And the Bible says the common man received his words gladly. I think he's pointing you to his book. There's only one Bible that's written by a king. The Bible says the word of a king is there's power. No other Bible is written by a king. The Bible, there's no other Bible that's written with majesty. The voice of the Lord is in majesty. No other Bible. Every other Bible is written like a book. Amen? They're not, it's just not the same. Amen? And you look at all these other, what's wrong with this Bible or this Bible or this Bible? Brother, they're all falling off the bookshelves. The King James Bible isn't. It's going to be here till we leave. Amen? It's going to be here. The Word of God endureth forever. Yeah. He's showing you which one's His. Amen?
Yeah.
It's the only Bible, brother, that doesn't have a copyright. Any person in here can take this book and print it and put it out. You can't do that with other Bibles. He's showing, buy the truth and sell it not. He's showing you which book is His. So He says, from everlasting to everlasting. He says, I have known of old. There's only one Bible that's called the Old Bible. And it wasn't called that when it was translated. It's the Old King James Bible, brother. That's the Word of God. I believe He preserved it, purified it through time, put it on your lap in your hands, and that in fact is Scripture. How do you study the Word of God, Brother John?
Amen.
I believe it.
Amen.
Lord, I pray that You would bless Your Word, please.
Amen.
Have people and help people bring this home, realizing, recognizing the boldness and confidence of the Christian life. Not just the doctrines we're called upon to believe as we study it, the life we're asked to live. Help us to recognize simple faith in Your Word, realizing and believing and knowing it is in fact Your Word is what will set us free from all flesh. And I pray this for the glory and honor of Your Son, and I thank You for the privilege of being able to honor You through the preaching of Your awe-inspiring Word, pointing people to Jesus Christ through it. I ask in His name. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, John.
Yes, ma'am.
Have you heard the ladies from the Pope?
What's that, sister? Help.